May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The text is that gospel lesson. Jesus told this parable, Luke says, to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. You know, there is a very lovely little prayer that first appeared in the Book of Common Prayer in the 1622 edition that many Christians have prayed for centuries now. We often pray that prayer when we're getting ready to come to the Lord's table. That little prayer goes like this: Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we may truly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, I believe it's a powerful little prayer because it sets out from the very beginning that we have to set aside all false pretense, that we could ever come directly into the presence of Almighty God himself based on our own human efforts or our merit. You know, in praying this little prayer, we're saying what Paul said one day when he was writing to the church at Rome. Apparently there was some dispute that was going on between the Jewish converts to the Christian faith and the Gentile converts to the Christian faith as they were living, hopefully, in the same congregation there in Rome. He says, there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the Bible is so honest with us from start to finish. You know, initially, it sounds like bad news. We're all in God's eyes in the same boat, whether we like it or not, labeled by him as being sinners in this world. You know, if we don't realize our own sin, it's hard to be sympathetic to others when they fall into sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. You know, I'm so grateful that St. Luke shares with us the reasoning behind which Jesus told this parable. He said he told it because there were some present who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And as a result of it, they looked at the other people around them with contempt. You know, a lot of times when we approach different Bible stories, we want to know, who is it that I identify with? You know, when you hear the story of Mary and Martha, for example, how Martha was such a doer, she was always doing. Mary was more contemplative. She liked to sit and listen to the words of Jesus. And come on, aren't there times when we're all Marthas and aren't there times when we're all Marys? And so the temptation is when we read this parable to say, you know, oh, I'm never like the Pharisee. Never spend much time in my life looking down my nose at other people, talking about the sins maybe that are present in their life. Really? I'm never like that. You're never like that. Then why in the world did Jesus say in his Sermon on the Mount, brother and sister, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye? But you can't see the log that's in your own eye. First, remove the log from your own eye, and then you'll be able to see far more clearly to remove the speck that's in your brother's eye. Let's remember that Jesus worked in the carpenter shop, and there are times when the log was being sawed that the speck of little dust. Have you ever had a speck of wood like that get into your eye? How painful it can be. But he said, then there's this, the Pharisee prayed, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. Why, I give a tenth of all that I have. And even though the Levitical law required only that you had to fast once a week, this guy is saying, I fast twice a week. He was kind of tooting his own horn. You know, Zig Ziglar once said that conceit is the weirdest of all diseases. He said, because it makes everyone sick except the person who has it. But then, just by contrast, there was another guy in the temple that day who was at the other end of the... He stood way back in the back of the temple, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, every day as we live in the power of our baptism, we should, by daily contrition and repentance, be drowned those sins, confess them to God. But as we look about, each of us probably across our past lives, maybe this was one of those moments for this man who was the tax collector when something horrendously had happened in his own personal life that brought to him the awareness of his sin. Was he so much in love with money that it was ruining his relationships with other people? I mean, I don't know. Had his wife possibly left him and his children all abandoned him? I don't know. Had he been caught in some shady business dealing and now there was an article about him in the newspaper? I don't know. But I do know that whatever happened, that the Holy Spirit brought him to a recognition of his own sin. The way that David was brought to recognition of his sin after his adultery with Bathsheba, when the prophet Nathan comes to him and says, you're the guy. David wrote, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin the Lord does not hold against him. David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and take not the Holy Spirit from me. You know, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So long as we make our lives through this world, we're always both sinner and saint, Luther reminded us. There's the old Adam in us that by nature rebels against God and his commandments, but there's the new man, the Christ, the risen Lord, who also lives there battling, doing spiritual battle. And the Lord calls us to repentance, not only that our lives might be changed and that they might be filled with the knowledge and the joy and the hope and the peace that comes with the gift of his personal redemption, but that we might become agents of healing in one another's lives as well. You know, I want to tell you a story about a terrible automobile accident that happened some years ago, long, long ways from here, out on an interstate highway, somewhere far away from here. There were two cars involved in that interstate automobile accident, 7 passengers total. 4 were in one car and 3 were in the other. And fortunately, though it was a bad accident, no one's life was taken from him or her. When the paramedics arrived on the scene, they did their best to try and convince every passenger in that car to get on the ambulance, get inside the ambulance, and go to the hospital some 15 miles away to be checked out to make sure they were okay. You know, some were obviously more seriously wounded, it seemed, on the outside than others. But of the 7 passengers, one man who, yeah, he had a few scratches and a few bruises, but he said, no, I'm not going to the hospital. There's no reason for me to go to the hospital. There's nothing wrong with me. And so he phoned his wife on his smartphone, and when she arrived there, she also tried to convince her husband, go to the hospital, get checked out. He said, there's nothing wrong with me. Little did he know, of course, that there had been some vital damage done to his internal organs and that he was bleeding inside. And later that night, he died in his sleep, believing there was nothing wrong with him. Can't the same thing happen to us in our spiritual lives? You know, if you were to take the speech of the Pharisee, you could really boil it down to the fact that what he was really saying in the presence of God and the presence of anyone who heard what he had to say was, there's nothing wrong with me. But that's not what the publican was saying that day. In a much more humble spirit, the text tells us he would not even look up to heaven. He was so ashamed of his sin. He beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. It's almost as if this man is saying, by contrast, God, there is everything wrong with me. You know, in the baptismal liturgy of the church, we say, make a great confession. On Ash Wednesday, that's what we're all called to do when we enter that seven-week penitential season in preparation for the glorious celebration of our Lord's resurrection on Easter morning. Do you remember that we come into the church and we receive the ashes in the shape of a cross on our forehead, ashes reminding us that we're all mortal and will one day die, but through the cross, God has brought life and immortality to light. We say in the baptismal liturgy, we also learn from the Word of God that we're all conceived and born sinful and so are in need of forgiveness. We would be lost forever unless delivered from sin, death, and everlasting condemnation. That's the law. But the Father of all mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to atone for the sin of the whole world, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God calls us to daily repentance as we live in the power of our baptism. You know, Cain was very angry with his brother Abel. And God comes to Cain and he tries to caution him where his anger could lead, that it could lead him into much greater sins. But you know how it is that Cain says, let's it, word of God, go in one ear, of course, and out the other. And he does end up in a state of jealousy and envy, actually murdering his own brother Abel. It's not that God didn't know the answer to the question. It's not that God didn't know the answer to the question when he asked his father years before this in the Garden of Eden, Adam, where are you? He came to Cain and said, where is your brother? And almost in a very flippant response, he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, those words certainly stand in sharp contrast, don't they, to the words that the 35th President of the United States spoke on the day of his inauguration back on January 20, 1961. President Kennedy said, and so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. My fellow citizens of the world, ask not what America will do for you, but what can we do together to work for the freedom of mankind. He was making a great acknowledgement, though, when he said, my punishment is more than I can bear, and isn't that true for all of us? We could never make ourselves righteous in God's sight, no matter whatever it is that we would do. But God made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that through him we might become the righteousness of God. Our attitude, I pray, is that of the hymn writer who said, as we get ready to come to the Lord's table again this day, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown hath broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.